time. That process actually starts at conception of development, but then all of our life, we've got a growing process. And that's true for us spiritually also. When we are born again, we're given new life in Jesus Christ, and we start a development process. And there are different stages of maturity represented here in the church. But every single one of us, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are growing in Him. We're growing and maturing in Christ. And so today, we're going to start a new sermon series titled Growing in Christ. This is going to be a walk through the book of Ephesians. Beautiful, beautiful text helps us consider, not only individually, but corporately, what the church is, what we are, and what we are to be, how we are to live as we are maturing or growing up in our precious Savior, Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians 1 today. Our sermon is titled, God's Great Salvation. God's Great Salvation. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14 and then I'll pray for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace that He lavished on us in the Beloved One. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, that He purposed in Christ as a plan for that right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. In Him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for this church and for the opportunity to gather as a body of believers for worship and to hear from Your word. God, we thank You for its truth. And as we confess Your word is true, we ask, Lord, that You work in our hearts and minds to help us understand, to help us believe, and help us respond accordingly. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll take just a moment to look at the kind of introduction to this letter. We won't spend a lot of time on this. One thing as we work our way through this text that I think is helpful for us to just keep in mind, and you probably already started to hear it in my reading of the text, is how Christ-centered this is. Over and over and over again, we hear the words, in Christ Jesus, in Him, in the Beloved One. And so keep that in mind as we kind of are working through that. That's a theme throughout this whole letter, but we see it especially in these first 14 verses, or 13 different references along that, along those lines. But so let's look at these first two, the kind of just traditional greeting in a Greek letter. Paul, this is in verse 1, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Three references in two verses to Jesus Christ. So first, we have the author stated, Paul, and Paul says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. So God has made him an apostle of Christ Jesus. This would have been written probably around 60 AD, 60 to 62. This is when Paul was under house arrest. So there were several different times in Paul's life where he was imprisoned, and in the years around 60 to 62, Paul was under house arrest in Rome and was able to write and correspond and have visitors, and he wrote a lot of what are called the prison epistles. And so Paul is the individual that is writing this letter during that time period. Completely side note and plug for Sunday school. We actually started Colossians, Rick Taylor teaching in Colossians today. And if you're not in a Sunday school, adults, we would love for you to join us for our Sunday school time. And Colossians was written at the same time. It's also one of these prison epistles. There's lots of connection of what we're going to be looking in this sermon series in Ephesians that we'll see some overlap and in Colossians. So join us in Sunday school if you're not in in a class right now. But so Paul is our author. He is writing to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. So he's writing to believers. He's writing to Christians, people who have put their faith in Jesus. Now, sometimes when we hear that word saints, we start to think, oh, well, that's not me. I don't look very saintly in how I live. He's not saying this is to like a special group of believers who've really got their act together. This is just people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are saints, or they are holy, or set apart because of Jesus. Now, the statement at Ephesus is not in the earliest manuscripts. What they believe is this was actually a letter that was sent to lots of churches in the area of Ephesus. It was what would be called a circular letter. And Paul commends some of his letters in other places. He commends to the churches, like, read this and then make sure you read this in other churches, so that they can hear this message too. And most scholars believe that Ephesians was a circular letter that was supposed to go to Ephesus and the surrounding churches. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, is writing to faithful saints in Christ Jesus. And he has a message, verse 2, in his greeting. This is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a message of grace and peace. And we're going to see that in today's text, and we're going to see that in this book. So this is kind of just an intro to the letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to start in verse 3, kind of working through the rest of today's text, 3 through 14. And there is one thing about this text that kind of stands out in the original language. Paul writes it without a break in thought. He writes it 202 words in Greek as one overflow. We actually, that was one of the things brought up in class today, that Tim said, I feel like Paul invented the run-on. In Greek, 202 words, just this overflow, nonstop thought about God's great salvation for his people, about all that God has done to save us. And so if this was in English, so our English teachers or our, self-proclaimed grammar Nazis, you would have a problem with Paul here. Your English teachers would say, who taught you last year? What? I need to have a conversation with them. But it's actually quite fitting. One, because of all that our triune God has done for us to save us, it's quite fitting that it's just one long flow of a thought of, look at what God has done. Look at how beautiful this message is. It's kind of like when your children are really excited about something, and they can't stop talking, and they get faster and faster, and they start to run out of breath, but they don't even pause to take a breath, and it just goes on and on and on, and then they finally, and then they start in again. That's what Paul is doing here. He's like, look at this. This is amazing. And so for our purposes, I do want us to, and because our English translations break this down, I do want us to kind of look at this in three components. But let us not forget that this is one beautiful flowing thought of what our triune God has done to save us. But we're going to look at this as Paul presents it here in the work of God the Father for our salvation, the work of God the Son for our salvation, and the work of the Holy Spirit for our salvation, and see what God has for us in these verses. So the first is this: God the Father has chosen us. God the Father has chosen us. Verses 3 through 6. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. God the Father has chosen us. Verse 3, Paul starts with a blessing or a praise to God. A praise to God the Father for what he has done. And so he uses three different times in this one verse the word that's connected to blessing, and uses it a couple different ways. Blessed be, or blessed is God the Father. That's being used as praise be to God for what we're about to talk about. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So we should be blessing God or praising God because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. And so Paul starts out this section, starts out the letter. So the introduction or the little greeting is just to kind of set the stage. And then he starts his letter with a praise be to God for the blessings that he has bestowed on us, all the spiritual blessings that we have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. And verse 4, he says, he chose us in him. God the Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love. So God the Father has chosen us for a purpose. And there's a couple that are listed here. First is so that we will be holy and blameless, so that we will be set apart. He chose you and set you apart so that you will be holy and blameless in love. And verse 4 tells us when that happened. It's not when you got your act together. It's not when you proved that you were going to be good enough, or you did enough good things to balance out the bad things in your life. The verse tells us that He chose us before the foundation of the world, before creation, before time began. He chose us in Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about choosing, sometimes we may get the image of recess or PE class when team captains were appointed. And it's like, all right, choose your first person. And the team captain, of course, always chose the strongest, the fastest, the best. And then the second team captain would choose their person. And they would choose the next strongest and fastest and best all the way down the list. And it's important that we don't think of our choosing along those lines, along our kind of worldly categories, that God looked at us and said, man, I need him on my team. I need her on my team. Man, think of what I'll be able to accomplish if I have her. That's not how God chose us, because he chose us before the world was ever even created. Before the foundations of the world were set, he chose us in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. He predestined us to be adopted. Now, the teachings on, you may have heard the terms election and predestination, the teachings on that can lead to lots of questions. There have been misunderstandings to what that is. There have been misapplications of what that is and what that means for our lives. But it is important that we see in verse 5 that these are biblical terms, that God the Father predestined us to be his sons and daughters. He predestined us to be adopted into his family in Christ Jesus. Paul actually uses the term sons. He predestined us. Sorry, let me find my place again. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, that's not because he's discounting women or discounting daughters. He's using the term sons because he's going to actually go into this in a little bit, that sons were in their culture the legal heirs. He's saying if you are in Christ Jesus, it's because God has made you a legal heir. And we'll look at that language here in a little bit, of being an heir of God. But he's chosen us as his sons and daughters, not because we're special, but because he loved us, because of his plan, his good purposes in this world. He said, this is my son. This is my daughter. These are my children. And then verse 6 tells us one more reason why he did this, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. So the purpose of his choosing is so that we would praise him. So we would give praise to God. So if we think back to that kind of worldly analogy, that worldly thought of being chosen because of something in us, like on the playground, if you're the first person chosen, you are puffed up as you're walking to your new team. Like, they wanted me above everybody else because I'm that good. But God's choosing is not to puff us up, not to make us think like, wow, I'm something really special. Like I've got something really good to offer compared to everybody else. It's not that. The purpose is that we would praise God. And we would respond with an overflow of praise. Praise be to God that you would choose someone like me who doesn't deserve it, who could never earn it. The purpose was for the praise of His glorious grace. So He has chosen us, He has predestined us, adopted us as sons and daughters for His glory and for His praise. Now this is similar language, this language of choosing people, God setting apart a people for His plan and His purpose. Lots of this passage has language that's rooted in the Old Testament story of Israel, the Old Testament story of the nation of Israel and what God was doing with them to accomplish His purposes to spread the good news of the loving God that we have. And so in one of those places, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7, we read these words, God speaking to the nation. For you are a holy people, belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord had His heart set on you and chose you, not because you were more numerous than all the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. So even in the work that the Lord was doing in and through the nation Israel, God was telling them, I chose you not because you're so special. I chose you because I set my love on you. I decided to set my love on you to then work in you and through you for my good purposes in this world. To create a people of praise and to create a people who are on mission doing the work that He has for them. People of love. People who are holy and set apart. So what an amazing reality for us as we examine this first part of Ephesians, of the work of God the Father, that God would choose us. God chose you. If you have put your faith in Christ, it is because God chose you. And what a gracious and merciful God we have, that He would look on someone like me with my track record and say, that's my son. So let's remember His grace. Let's celebrate it with a life of praise. Second section here in Ephesians is the work of God the Son on behalf of our salvation. We're going to see some overlap of God the Father working in the Son, but we see some specific language of what the Son has done. And so in verse 7 through 12, in Him... this is referencing the beloved one that is at the end of verse 6. So it's talking about Jesus Christ. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, that He richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Christ, as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in Him. In Him we've also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the One who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. God the Son has redeemed us. Redeem is a term in the ancient world, in the Greek world of the time. Redeem is a term that was most often connected with and used with the slave market. If someone was going to purchase a slave, they would redeem them by paying a price. They would pay the price to gain possession of them. And Paul here and in lots of his writing uses this language because it was a familiar language to the people. A price has been paid for you. And we see that that was a heavy price. In verse 7 and 8 again, it's in Him we have redemption through His blood. The price that was paid to make you a son and daughter of God was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus redeemed us by dying for us, by shedding His blood for us. That price that was paid brought about the forgiveness of our sins. It brought about the forgiveness of our, he uses the language trespasses here. All the ways that we trespassed against God, sinned against a holy God, that was forgiven if we're in Christ because Jesus paid the price of shedding His blood for us. He did this not according to what we deserved. We can't earn it. Can't do anything to make up for what we've done, the ways that we've sinned against a holy God. He did it according to His grace, according to His mercy. So God's grace is His unmerited favor, unearned favor. You can't earn it from the Lord. And Paul here uses the words that He richly poured this out on us. He's not stingy with His grace. It's not a trickle, like a little drop here and a little drop there. An overflow. God's grace is like Niagara Falls to us who are in Christ. There's a rich pouring, an abundant overflow of His grace towards us who are in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9 and 10, it talks about how that it's in Christ that God finally revealed to us. He made known to us what His plans were, what He was planning to do, how He was going to redeem this broken world. Because He had been promising to do that from the garden, from the fall. And finally, when Jesus came and Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven and made right with God and become sons and daughters of God, God is revealing to us, this was my plan all along. This was how I was going to make a people for myself. It's like He came in and turned the lights on for us to finally see some of what the Lord is doing for us. So in Christ, we have been redeemed. His shed blood was the price that was paid for us. We have a redeeming God. We have a redeeming Savior in Jesus Christ. And again, this is language that's rooted in the Old Testament. So in Isaiah 43 and verse 1, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear. Listen to this message. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What an amazing reality that our God is a redeeming God. We who are enslaved by our sin and are separated from God, that God would redeem us, that God would call us by name and say, you're mine, you're my son, you're my daughter. Jesus has redeemed us. Many of you probably remember the hymn by William Cowper. You may not know that he was the person who wrote it, but the hymn was written in the 1700s, in the late 1700s. There is a fountain filled with blood. I can hear it from my childhood church. Hear us singing it. there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Another verse later on in the song says, "Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." Makes me smile seeing the number of people who are saying the words as I quote it. Redeeming love has been my theme, and it shall be until I die. And I would argue it will likely continue to be our theme and after we die for eternity. Because of Christ Jesus, because He redeemed us, because He paid the price, a heavy price. His shed blood, His life for ours. And so a question for us today, church, is, have you received that redemption? Have you received the forgiveness of your sins? It's only available in Christ Jesus. Scripture teaches that, and we believe that that is true, that it is only through Jesus Christ and His shed blood and our believing in Him that we can be saved. And so we should ask the question, have I received forgiveness? Am I in Christ Jesus? And for those of us who are, let us remember what a precious and loving Savior we have, a redeeming Savior who shed His blood to redeem us. And let us praise Him for that. We see that language again, and Paul's not going to be done with that. But so as he finishes with God the Father in verse 6, we saw, to the praise of His glorious grace. As we finish this section on Jesus Christ, so that we, this is in verse 12, so that we who had put our faith or put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. Praising God because of what He has done. And Paul's long train of thought isn't over. He now transitions, without a transition in his letter, to the Holy Spirit. Verses 13 and 14. In Him, so in Jesus, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. So our third point is God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. Sorry, Mickey, I got out of order. Sealed us. He says, when you heard the news and you believed. We heard the good news of the gospel, that God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And you believed. The Holy Spirit sealed us. We believe that the Spirit of God indwells us, those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. That's what Scripture teaches. Paul says that's a seal for you. It makes it official. You've been given the Spirit of God to say you are officially a child of God, a son and daughter of the Most High. Royalty and dignitaries and people in important positions would use seals to make something official. And Paul picks up that language and says, God put a seal on you. As His son, as His daughter, He put a seal on you when He poured His Spirit into you, when you heard and believed the good news of the gospel. And then he says, He's a guarantee to us. He's a down payment of what's to come. Full possession is to come later when our precious Savior comes back for us. But the Spirit of God in us, working to shape us more into the image of Jesus, He is our down payment. He is our guarantee. Of the inheritance to come. Everything that God has promised His children. Everything that He has promised to His children. We have a guarantee that we will receive it. There's not one thing that the Father has promised to His people that won't come to pass. And the Holy Spirit indwelling us is a guarantee of that. You really are sons and daughters of God, and you will receive every blessing that He has for you. Romans uses some of the similar language. Romans 8, and verse 14 through 17. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Heirs, listen, this is just beautiful. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit is testifying for people who've put their faith in Jesus. We have the Spirit of God in us testifying, this is a son or daughter of God. And that means we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ, God the Son, everything that He deserves, everything that He has, is ours if we are in Him. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of that. And so, church, we have the Spirit of the living God indwelling us. There's no doubt, if so, there's no doubt that we are His sons and daughters. And there's no doubt that He will keep His word to us. He will keep His word to finish the work in us. I'm ready for that day, for the work to be finished in me. To where I no longer look like this broken world, but look like my Savior. He will finish that work. He will send His Son for us again. And He will dwell with us for eternity. And Paul, in this section, is saying, as Spirit-filled people, as people who've received the Spirit of God, when you put your faith in Jesus, when you believed in Jesus, you've got a guarantee that that will happen. And so, church, let's live Spirit-filled and Spirit-led lives for God's glory. And let's let the Spirit's presence, the Holy Spirit's presence in us, remind us of the guarantee of the inheritance we have coming, of the eternal life that we have coming in Christ Jesus. So what a great salvation God has accomplished for us. We see all three members of the Trinity at work to save us. God the Father chose us. God the Son redeemed us. And God the Holy Spirit sealed us. All in Christ Jesus. And so the question is, well, how do we respond to that message? Well, first, I already mentioned this, and as we were talking about Jesus, redeemed us. God the Son redeemed us. The first way to respond is, if you have not received the redemption, if you've not received the forgiveness of your sins, that's how you respond, is by putting your hope in Jesus, believing in Jesus, and you will be saved. You will be adopted as a son or daughter of God. That's the most important. And so if you're here today and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't feel like I have a relationship with God like this. Or I don't know about the forgiveness of my sins. Today's the day to put your hope in Christ. And so we would encourage you, speak with myself, one of our elders or ministry leaders here. Speak to someone that you know. This person says they believe this. Talk to them. Talk to him or her and say, hey, I need to know more about this. So the first step is receiving the salvation that God has accomplished for us. And then for us, church, this is how we respond. First and foremost, be amazed. Be amazed at everything God has done for us. As Paul has just poured out this long, overflowing train of thought of, look at what God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has done for us. Be amazed. We read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and we understand. This is why it's called Amazing Grace. This is why we sing Amazing Grace. This truly is amazing that God would do all of this. And then lastly, we praise God. Praise God for the salvation that He has accomplished. And that's one of the things that Paul reiterated over and over again. We already looked at it. But in verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. In verse 12, so that we had put our who had put our hope in Christ might bring praise to His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Paul uses that language over and over again to say, people of God, children of God, this is how you respond. We praise God for what He's done. We're about to take communion here in a few minutes as a reminder of the salvation that we've received. And we are going to sing a couple of songs at the end of our service to carry on the praise a little bit more, a little bit longer. We normally just have one at the end of the service, but we're going to have a couple of songs that are beautiful songs about how deep God's love is for us, about how great His mercy is for us, what a wonderful Savior we have. But that praise shouldn't end at the end of that second song. Paul's saying this over and over again because that's how our entire lives should be. Praise to God because of His great salvation. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to get ready for our time of communion. God, it truly is amazing what You have done for us. We thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You that You have so richly poured it out on us. Help us believe. Help us respond with praise all of our lives. Let us never forget the depth of Your love for us in order to save us. And God, I do pray that if someone is here who has not received the salvation that You've made available in Jesus Christ, that You would stir in their hearts an understanding that they need it and that it can only be found in Jesus. Thank You for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we prepare for our communion time, if you have children who are in the nursery, I would ask that you go and pick them up so that our nursery workers can come back in and be here for our communion time. And if you did not pick up elements for communion, they're on the back table. And we do invite everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who has received the forgiveness of your sins, we invite you to join us in this reminder. And so if you need to pick up the elements, they're at the back table. We would encourage you to do that now. And as those things are going on, as we're getting ready for our younger kids to come back in and our nursery workers to come back in, we're going to spend some time praying as we do each time we take communion together, a way to kind of set our hearts and our minds on this is what God has done for me. This is what my Savior has done for me. And so it's time to confess sins. It's a time to thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for sending His Son for you. And it's a time to ask God, God, as I get ready and as we as a church get ready to receive these elements, help us remember the price that was paid so that we could be forgiven. So there are prayer prompts on the screen. There are prayer prompts for these inside your bulletin. But we would ask, pray for a few moments over these things. Kathy's going to play for us, and then Chris Johnson's going to come up and lead us in communion here in a few minutes. But let's pray for a moment.